You are listening to The Christian Commute, a commute-length podcast about Christian apologetics, theology, and other matters of Christian interest. Here is your host, Seth Dunn.
It is Thursday, May 28th, and this is a real Christian commute, a legitimate commute episode recorded in the car. I'm in Studio D. I drove it today because it was cleaner. That's why I drove it. I like Studio B better. But that's what's going on. I actually came to work. It's good to get back in the office every once in a while, see what's going on, and give you guys on the way home a traditional, classic, sticky note, Christian commute on the road. And I hope I'm not rusty. I may have gotten a little spoiled by having the computer in front of me and being able to pause if I wanted to pause it and think and look up whatever I wanted to look up. So bear with me as I'm back into regular show mode. If I record a show tomorrow, it will be from home because I'm going to work from home tomorrow. But that's what's going on with me and the recording schedule. And let's get started on the meat of today's show. Today's show title is called Without the Sinner's Prayer. Without the Sinner's Prayer, that's today's show title. We'll get to that. I have a question in the inbox. It's really from the voicemail box, and it is the last question I have after this. I'm out of them and I have none left, so please send your questions about Christian theology and apologetics to SethDunn88@gmail.com. SethDunn88@gmail.com. That question is about Anabaptists and Mennonites. Anabaptists and Mennonites. So I'm going to have to reach way, way back into my book learning, way, way back into my church history classes, and in my Baptist history book by the Freemason H. Leon Macbeth, who told Robert Stewart, "We don't really believe that stuff, Robert." But I think they do. And if they don't, they're liars. So I'm going to have to reach way back into church history to the Anabaptist movement to answer that question or address that question. But first and foremost, as always, we do the Bible chapter review, and we're in First John chapter 2 today, and it's two verses, 18 through 19. When I'm at home in the basement studio, if I could just keep on going, I can do four or five verses. I can do a whole book, but I'm back limited to the sticky note. We're going to do two verses. 18 through 19. Children, it is the last hour. And just as you heard that the Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have appeared. From this we know it is the last hour. They went out from us, but they were not really of us. The word really there, it's not there in the English, or I'm sorry, it's not there in the Greek. It's put there in the English to help the sentence make more sense. For if they had been of us, they would have remained with us, but they went out so that it would be shown that they are not of us. Now, if you will recall, at the end of yesterday's Bible chapter review, in verse 17, the world is passing away. We don't need to be caught up in the things that are passing away. So having overcome the evil one, we are to set our minds on the things of God and to do His will, walk in the light, and not lust after the worldly things. We are to be in the world, but not of the world. Not lust after the worldly things, so that we do not pass away with it. And it is passing away. It is the last hour. Now, obviously, it's not talking about 60 minutes here when we say it's the last hour. I think the Greek word here is aura. I mean, it's pretty close to the English word for hour. And it means passage of time. Now, here's the thing. We know it doesn't mean an hour because 60 minutes after John wrote this, the world didn't end. We're in the last hour. So this is it. There's no great thing that needs to happen, like the coming of the Messiah, right? Like Jesus coming, dying on the cross. Like that's already happened. God is drawing his people to himself. There's nothing stopping the world from ending, in other words. And yes, there's things that are supposed to happen, yes. But this is it. We're in the last hour. We're in the end times. That's where we are, in the end times. Post-resurrection is the end times. We do not know how long they will be. But we're in the last hour. As to how long that figurative hour is, only God knows. Children, it is the last hour. Just as you heard that the Antichrist is coming. So, the Antichrist. Definite article. The Antichrist. By the way, there is no indefinite article in Greek. The Antichrist is a specific person. John writes about him in Revelation. So, the Antichrist is to come. He can come at any moment in this hour. He has a very special, I don't know, role in the end times. Someone who sets himself up and is the Antichrist. That's a specific person. But even though there is one the Antichrist, this specific person playing a specific role who has a specific function in the end times, there are many Antichrists who have appeared. So you can be an Antichrist, but not the Antichrist. Or I should say, someone, one, not you. Not, we're not speaking in the second person. That's grammatically incorrect. I'm not talking to you. One can be the Antichrist, but many can be an Antichrist. An Antichrist is just somebody who denies Jesus in some way. It's not a non-believer, I should say. Just everybody who's a non-believer is an Antichrist because they deny that Jesus is God. That's it's deeper than that. It's not so simple. From this that being antichrists have appeared, and these antichrists are preaching false doctrines, and they're trying to lead people astray, and they're trying to preach a separation between Jesus and the Father. So they're saying Jesus and the Father, you know, Jesus isn't God, for example, is something they might say. Well, then you're an antichrist. Somebody like that. I would say somebody who perverts the gospel or denies the gospel. Not just an unbeliever, but somebody who's denying it and twisting it in some way would be an antichrist. And even then, when John is writing this, there's antichrists who have appeared. And he says, from this we know that it is the last hour. Because Christ has come, there is the Christ who we're pointed to, who we're supposed to be following, and because it's the last hour, it couldn't be the last hour unless Christ had come and resurrected, but he has, and now there's Antichrist. Thus we know it's the last hour. And he says, they went out from us, but they were not really of us. The Antichrists are coming from within what Luther would call the visible church. So the term the visible church, I think Luther coined the term talking about people who say they're Christians, like everybody who goes to church and everybody who self-identifies as a Christian, people who would be on the membership roll, you know, these people who have been baptized. That's the visible church, all right? But the invisible church would be people who are truly saved, who really are God's people, people who are not false converts. So when you hear me say when you hear me say visible church, that's not a terminology John would be familiar with, but it certainly is the theology that he's talking about right here. That false teachers, remember Peter said in 2 Peter, false teachers will arise among you, and introduce destructive heresies. So these antichrists are people who have been visibly a part of the church and made professions, but they're now rejecting the Word of God and the true teaching of Jesus for their teaching of their own manufacture, their own perversion, how they're twisting it. And they're gone out from us. They're in a different faction or a different sect, for like early Christian proto-Gnostics, for example, all right? They went out from us, but they were not of us. So the Greek just says they were not of us, but what John is saying, if he was a modern English person, he would say they weren't really of us. They were among us, but they weren't really of us. Almost like a double agent or somebody from some kind of sleeper cell or something. For, and this is his argument, for if they had been of us, they would have remained with us. Because listen, if you know Jesus, you can't leave the family of God if you truly know Jesus. Right? If you're truly reconciled to God, and Jesus said, I'm not going to lose anybody out of my hand. None who the Father have given me will I lose. Nobody can yank them out of my grasp. All right? That's nobody else. And I would say you can't get out. Think about it this way. If you're a sheep safely protected with the shepherd in his hand, why would you try to get out? So Jesus is not going to lose anybody. The people who truly know Jesus, that are really of the family of God, they remain. But they went out, these antichrists, but they went out so that it would be shown that they are not of us. Think of what Paul says in Corinthians. It's necessary for there to be divisions among you. Like this is, there's divisions among you, and I'm paraphrasing, there's divisions among you to see who really believes. Well, there has to be these divisions among you. So people can, the danger, listen to me, the danger is people coming from inside the church with this heresy and trying to lead people out. That's the ugliness of it. People from outside the church, well, we know they oppose us. Well, we know Muslims oppose us. They don't believe the Bible. We know secularists oppose us. In the Roman times, we know people of the cult of Sol Invictus, the Invincible Sun. We know they oppose us. They don't believe what like we do. We get it. We know why you don't like us. You're the enemy on the other side of the battlefield, if it were. But the guy that you don't see is the enemy within your own formation. And when you start to clash, he's going to run and turn coat and fight against you. That's what we need to be wary of. These are the antichrists. People who say, yes, I do accept Christ, but they really don't. And we'll get in tomorrow's Bible chapter review, Lord willing, about how these people can come and say, well, I've got the Father, but not Christ. Well, you're an antichrist. And come and say, well, I've got Christ, but not the Father. Well, you're an antichrist. That's where these people are coming from. And they're twisting of who Christ is. All right, so watch out for them. We are still in the last hour, and these people are still appearing today. And just by way of kind of doing a current cultural application, when there is a secularist at a secular university who's a proponent of cultural Marxism, I can look at that guy from, you know, the state university or Harvard, or I don't know if they teach cultural Marxism at Harvard. I'm just naming a university. You know, Harvard or Emory or wherever he's from, and he's a proponent of cultural Marxism. We can say, oh yeah, you're not from the church. You're from this weird secularist perspective. And even lost people who are just kind of freedom-loving Americans can be like, well, you know, politically Christians are against you, and politically I'm against you, even though I'm not a Christian. You know, we still both reject cultural Marxism. But what we do is we see that person is an enemy outside of the church. Okay, you don't like God. You're lost. I get it. No wonder you're a cultural Marxist, because you're lost. Now listen, I'm not saying that people teaching cultural Marxists are antichrist. Just like in that they're denying the Trinity, okay? Because cultural Marxism is a problem foreign to John. All right, because now we're talking situationally. This is how we gotta do hermeneutics and application here. John's talking about a specific problem that we think is proto-Gnosticism, and he mentions people having Christ and denying the Father, having the Father denying Christ. Well, when you find a cultural Marxist at the Southern Baptist Seminary, he'll be Trinitarian. He won't deny the ontological nature of God. He won't deny the resurrection of Jesus. He won't deny these things. He'll be like, I believe the Baptist faith and message. But what I'm saying, the enemy within who has an aberrant theology, that of cultural Marxism, and how the Bible can be interpreted through cultural Marxism, Resolution 9 of the Southern Baptist Convention, look it up. It's an analytical tool that we can use to assess society? And like, well, if it's an analytical tool. Do you want to look at the Bible through this analytical tool, or should we look at society through the Bible? The Bible is our analytical tool. That's the Word of God. I mean, it's among other things, it's an analytical tool, all right? So when we start to say, well, why are we so torqued out of shape that there's people are teaching cultural Marxism? That's because they're from within the church. They're in us. And the question is, are they going to go out from us and lead people away, point people away from Jesus? All right. So that's an application. That's why I talk about things like that. And by the way, that's an example of being responsible in a Bible application and not trying to eisegete something I don't like into the Bible. Say, I don't like X. Oh, the Bible's talking bad about something. I bring X in. The Bible hates X. John's not talking about cultural Marxism. I'm just applying a principle of how to be wary of things that are unbiblical and come from inside a Christian environment. All I'm doing there. All right, let's move on to the question. Today's question comes from Daryl in Ohio, who dialed 470-315-0875. 470-315-0875. He could have written to SethDunn88@gmail.com. SethDunn88@gmail.com. The Christian Commute is your theological roadside assistance. If you have a question about theology or apologetics, send it to me. I will answer it. Tell me where you're from. I know I got some new listeners out there. I just know I do. And if you guys want to know what these questions are like, then go back into the archives. I think I've uploaded from show 1 to like 280 or 290 right now. So I'm uploading about, I don't know, 5 or 10 shows every couple days. Get caught up. See what's going on. But I need one for tomorrow because the inbox is dry. And I think far ahead of me is Dennis Bogus. Remember that show I did about tailing a secularist? Like a guy with a Darwin fish and a blue Prius, an oddly colored blue Prius? I think I see him ahead of me. I never did get with that guy for coffee because he won't call me back. All right, let's see here. And for those of you who don't remember, I was just driving down the road doing a Christian commute, and I kept seeing this car because he drives. I guess he works near where I work and lives near where I live, so we're on the highway, or I'm sorry, we're on I-75 at the same time. And I was like, I wonder where he's going. So I just followed him. He went to like the Radio Shack parking lot. I don't even know if Radio Shack's in business anymore. It was a long time ago. But Daryl from Ohio says, Seth, what do you think of Anabaptist triple baptism practice? All right. So Anabaptists, it's a broadly speaking, that's a type of Christian denomination. Specifically, you could say a Mennonite is an Anabaptist, or you could say an Amish person is an Anabaptist. Some people, like my friend Joe Boshears, who went to Emory Seminary, not what is their seminary? Candler Seminary. He would argue, like Emir Kaner, the president of Truett McConnell University in Georgia. Oh, that's not Dennis Bogus. It's a Nissan Versa. But Emir Kaner, who's the brother of the charlatan Ergen Kaner, would say that the Baptists, the modern Baptists like we have now, like Southern Baptists, Independent Fundamentalist Baptists, Cooperative Baptists, that they actually come from the Anabaptist stream. So if you think of before the Reformation, and you just have this big apostate Catholic church, and you've got the Eastern Orthodox, and then the Protestants break off from the Catholic Church. And some people say that Baptists are a Protestant strain, and some people will say, no, Baptists are an Anabaptist strain. Now, I'm not going to get in with that with you, but I think nobody is going to argue that Mennonites and Amish aren't Anabaptists. Anabaptists, it seems like, oh, wait, they're against baptism. No, it means they're against infant baptism. It's kind of a misnomer. So when the Swiss Brethren kind of rediscovered, the Swiss Brethren who had studied under Zwingli, who was a reformer in Switzerland, when they rediscovered the doctrine of baptism, that is, baptism of a professed believer by immersion, thus people started baptizing properly again. And again, this is after the Reformation, or during the Reformation, I should say. And they were derisively called Anabaptists, because you guys are against baptism. because people thought that baptism was sprinkling a baby and saying, I'm sprinkling this baby. I dedicate this baby to the Lord, and I've got somebody assigned to be his godfather, and they're going to protect him from the devil, and here we're sprinkling this baby in the church, and that's baptism. And they're like, you guys are against baptism. You're Anabaptist. You're like, no, we're not against baptism. You don't know what baptism is. We love baptism, but this is what it is. It's dunking a professed believer. And that is what Mennonites and Amish do. That's what Baptists do. That's what Church of God people do. So that's what's going on. And the Mennonites and the Amish, Daryl is in Ohio, and he says, we have a lot of them up there. So Mennonites, you're going to find them in Pennsylvania. Amish and Mennonites. And by the way, Amish and Mennonites are different. You see them, they're going to be wearing clothes that they look like they're from the 1800s or something. But not. They're different. I think Mennonites are more open to technology than Amish people. I think. And maybe a little less legalistic. I think. But I'm an expert on neither. So you'll see those in Pennsylvania. You'll see them in Middle Tennessee. And you'll see them, apparently, where Daryl's from in Ohio. And he says the way they do baptism is they actually dunk people three times. Because the Bible says you're to be baptized in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. So that's what Jesus says to do in Matthew 28. So what they take that to mean is you're to be baptized, boom, under the water, in the name of the Father, one dunk. In the name of the Son, one dunk. And in the name of the Holy Spirit, one dunk. So you get dunked three times. Where if you get baptized at a Baptist church, I baptize you, my brother, in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Dunk. And we're saying, oh, we're dunking you. And died to self. Boom, up you go, raised to new life in Jesus Christ. Dead to your sins, boom, raised to new life in Jesus Christ. Look, it's symbolic, all right, because we only do it once. They do it three times. Daryl's asking, what do you think of that? What would you say to one of them about that? I'm going to tell you, Daryl, it's odd to me. I see why they do it. And Daryl says they're dogmatic about it. Yeah, they're dogmatic about a lot of things. They're dogmatic about being pacifist. They won't go to war. They're dogmatic about, I think they won't pay Social Security taxes, I think. They're dogmatic about not being involved in government. Like, one of the things early Anabaptists kind of wanted to get away from was being involved in the temporal matters of the world, of the government. Because what they were coming out of was a culture where the Catholic Church controlled everything. You got the Holy Roman Emperor. And you've got a culture where the church is tied up with the government and kings are tied up with the Catholic bishop. And they didn't like that. And they're like, we don't want anything to do with that. That's worldly. They want to be separate from the world. And it was a lot of times when you get into cults and things like that, it's an overreaction to something. So they're trying to do something good, but too much of a good thing turns up being a bad thing. So they have an overreaction to the world. Like an Amish person, they don't have buttons. They have hooks on their shirt. Well, why don't you have buttons? Because buttons are flashy, and it's not modest. All right, dude. There are some flashy buttons out there, but not all buttons are flashy. And now, you know, you're going to get churched. You're going to get shunned if you wear buttons. It's an extreme legalism. So they were rejecting the worldliness that had gotten mixed in with the visible church, especially stuff like government power. So they were rejecting that, which is good. You need to reject that, but they've gone too far. And now they have a kind of a legalistic thing where, well, we're not going to be involved in the army, or we're not even going to run for office. Some of them won't even vote. That's what you might call an over-separation. And then you think of what kind of separation should we have? God says, be holy for I am holy. And we think, oh, 1 Corinthians 5. I wrote you not to associate with immoral people. Not at all meaning the people of this world. Okay, so we can associate with the people of this world. We're just not supposed to partner with them. And yeah, Amish will do business with non-Amish people. Oh, let me sell you a wagon, English. Oh, I made an Amish fireplace, English. You know, I think they're big in the furniture business. But, you know, they talk funny. They kind of have a German accent. Because a lot of Anabaptist activity came out of the area of Germany, or the Dutch area, I should think. If you look up the Siege of Munster, if you want to see like the most tragic clash of Anabaptist culture with Roman Catholic imperialism and how that went bad. The Siege of Munster, if you want to. So that's why they're so dogmatic about their things. They're going to be dogmatic about everything. And by the way, Daryl, I'm dogmatic about baptism. Don't sprinkle the baby and call it baptism. I'm dogmatic about it. And I guess Daryl's looking for an apologetic or maybe a polemic against their triple baptism. But here's the thing. I wouldn't start there, Daryl. Who cares? They're dunking people three times. What did Jesus say to do? Get baptized after you accept Christ? Is that what they're doing? Okay. Are they doing it three times? Yeah. Now, what I would get torqued out of shape about is if they were like Church of Christ, if they said that saved you. That's where I'd start it. Because the Church of Christ dunks people. Church of Christ guy does it once. He dunks you once. And then he says, oh, yeah, that saved you. No. No, it didn't. Now I've got an issue with your theology. So if I walk on Anabaptists and Mennonites, I'm not at all going to start addressing with them the baptism thing. I might address with them their crippling legalism. Crippling legalism. Y'all are walking around here dressed like a barbershop quartet riding horses because you think that's what God wants you to do, because electricity is going to turn you worldly. Like, I'm glad you don't want to watch MTV, a bunch of half-naked girls gyrating around. Good for you. But, I mean, gosh, you can watch the news. You can watch football or something. And you're putting all these legalistic restrictions on people. That's why your teenagers have a rum springa. You can Google that, Rumspringa, if you don't know what that is. Rumspringa is kind of like when Amish kids just go hog wild because they've been so repressed their whole life. And the Amish let it happen. It's like, you know, kind of getting it out of their system, where they, you know, drinking, smoking, having sex. And eventually you're like, all right, Rumspringa is over. You have to decide to be Amish or not. So, Daryl, I would almost, with an Amish person, is take that as something like we both believe in, or a Mennonite person, like, we both believe in baptism by immersion. Good for us. Now, what are our differences? What has trapped you in this lifestyle where I have freedom in Christ? Because a lot of these people, they don't have freedom in Christ. And a lot of them, I don't think, are saved, because they start judging people who, you know, I'll use a car or buttons. So you're not saved if you use buttons. Like, your gospel is you can't use buttons. I mean, what is your gospel? Do you believe in losing your salvation? So those are things I would address with them more than their oddball mode of baptism, Daryl. So that's one of the things I'm not even going to go down that road. To start saying, well, look over here in Acts how they're baptizing people. Well, what difference does it make if you convince a whole church of Mennonites and Amish people to stop ducking people three times and duck them once, but they still live in a very legalistic culture? Well, what's the difference? I don't see it. So how can you get them out of legalism? And I'll say this, a lot of Mennonites have turned kind of social justice liberal. Yeah, I mentioned my friend Joe Boshears, who went to the Methodist seminary, and he's going as far as you can go, as far as Methodist ordination is going, because he's a chaplain in the Army. They have different levels of ordination in the Methodist Church, and the one that the Army accepts for chaplains is this real high-level, you know, elder of something or other. And you have to go through a lot of hoops to get it. They're just not going to make anybody that, and good for them. You know, let's pretend they weren't so heretical. You have to jump through a lot of hoops for that. You know, Joe's got an MDiv. He's got a PhD. PhD is not in his PhD is in history, not religion. But he does have an MDiv. So his current ordination is through the World Council of Churches that kind of let him get his. It's a World Council. It's one of these, you know, ecumenical outfits that'll ordain anybody. And that's how, you know, he got his job. That's his credentials. And he said, you know what? That's not his full-time job. He goes, you know what? I want credentials from the Methodist Church. So he's going for that. All that to say that he and his wife considered becoming Mennonites because, you know, they're big Jimmy Carter fans. They love social justice. And Joe comes from a Baptist tradition. And he said, you know, we thought about joining a Mennonite church, but we didn't because we're not pacifists. So you see somebody, you see Mennonites, and you think, oh, these people, you know, they must be really super conservative. Now, some of them are social justice warriors. Some of them are. You think I'm going to argue about triple Duncan with a social justice warrior? No. So now, with barely any time left in the show, by the way, thank you, Daryl, for your submission. And now, with barely any time left in the show, I want to address today's show topic without the sinner's prayer. And I just want to take a few seconds to say, do you see how much better the show is if there's a question from somebody that we can think through together and ask and answer these questions? All right, but it's way better than anything I can think of to talk about. Because this, I can finish talking about in the next 4 or 5 minutes while I get home. I don't know. I'm like 3 miles from home right now. Without the sinner's prayer. So it comes from an incident in my life, and I'll have to tell the story quickly. In the course of my association with Pulpit and Pen as a blogger, I sometimes come across people who say, hey, you know this big-time preacher? He's a scoundrel, and I want to tell my story to you. And he's not what people think he is, all right? So we do that kind of work. I call it wet work. It's very unpleasant. So I was doing some wet work last night. It was related to Jeff Durbin. So I was talking to somebody who had the scoop of Jeff Durbin. If you want, I forget what, what I call that article. People are recorded here. I gave it some catchy name. People are recorded here about how Jeff Durbin surreptitiously tapes church members and how it's creepy and, you know, just what a scoundrel I think he is. That theonomist, the guy from Apologia Church, Jeff Durbin, you may have heard his podcast Cultish. Listen, take my word for it. There's stuff I haven't printed yet from responsible journalism, but I believe it's true. Stay away from that guy. If you know anybody in that church, get them out of there, all right? But I was talking to kind of a Jeff Durbin insider, if you will, last night. And that's one of the things that happens in the course of my work, if you will. I don't get paid for it. My work, Pulpit and Pen. I get a little bit of – I get $20 if I get 500 shares, and Facebook basically blocks us. So I basically do it for the love of the church, all right? The day I start doing it for money, it's a job and not something I enjoy helping people. I have a job, all right? And my job doesn't really help the kingdom. It puts carpet on the ground. Anyway, I was talking to this person, getting this individual, getting the story about Jeff Durbin. But in the course of it, I had the chance to share the gospel with this person because this person was a Roman Catholic. Now, I had the opportunity, Daryl, to tell them all the things wrong with the Roman Catholic Church. This is wrong. It's bad. Up and down. Here's all their false gospels. You don't need to be. There's my Sunday school teacher. Honk, honk, Sunday school teacher. All the things wrong with the Roman Catholic Church. Blah, blah, blah. Hey, because you called me. I'm from the Polemics blog. Yeah, I'm going to polemicize Jeff Durbin. Now, give me a minute. Let me polemicize the Roman Catholic Church. But I didn't do that. I just said, you know, now that we're done talking, can I talk to you about the gospel? Because I know you mentioned you're Roman Catholic. Let me just ask you a question. If you died today, do you know that you'd go to heaven? That conversation. Not about how the Roman Catholic Church teaches a false works-based gospel. And what did I do? I mean, I just took his answer, and it was an answer, the kind of answer I think you'd get from a Roman Catholic, especially kind of a more nominal one. I mean, if you asked a priest that, they'd say, because I've trusted Jesus, and I've got the sacraments from the church. But just, you know, kind of a more nominal answer. It wasn't a biblical answer. And I told him, just quoting Scripture, God's Word. God's Word, God's Word, God's Word. Because remember, Jesus told the apostles, like, listen, I'll give you the words to say at the right time. God's Word, God's Word, God's Word. There was no Roman Catholic Pope. Yeah, Peter was there, but there was no Pope and Papism at that time, and then the biblical times. There's no speech against Roman Catholicism in the Bible, but you have God's Word. You have His true Word that you can trust. And that's what I gave to this person. And eventually, and I've got to wrap up here because I've got to go knock on my friend's door. I just asked him if he wanted to accept Christ. And I asked him if he wanted to pray a prayer of repentance, and he did. And here's the thing. I'm not going to say a repeat after me sinner's prayer. And I didn't. I just kind of, you know, encouraged him to say it now in his own words. Now, if it quote-unquote stuck, great. What I believe, if the Holy Spirit really indwelt him in that moment, that he will eventually leave the Roman Catholic Church. He'll eventually get baptized. I trust in God. This guy's across the country. I'm never going to meet him face-to-face. I can't have a sit-down discipleship relationship with him. I can't baptize him. I'm not there. But I did it without the sinner's prayer. And here's the thing that I think there's something we could run into, and we need to watch out from doing this, all right? We share the gospel, and we say, well, that's the gospel, and that's it. But we don't say, do you want to respond to the gospel? Because biblical people, you know, like me and all my wonderful listeners, you know, we think, you know, the sinner's prayer, we don't want to say that. That's just getting somebody to repeat something, and they're not really getting saved unless they believe it. A prayer from their heart, that's what they believe. That's what they're saying. Don't get somebody to repeat the sinner's prayer. So since we don't want to do that, we often don't ask them, do you want to get saved right now? Do you want to make your decision for Christ? And what I want to say this is, without the sinner's prayer, when you evangelize, don't forget to ask them if they want to go to God in prayer right then with you and accept Jesus. Don't just tell them and walk away. Put them at that decision point. And listen, that's a blessing to them, obviously, if they get saved, but it's a blessing to you to be there helping, I don't know, guide somebody by sharing them the gospel at the moment that they accept Christ as Savior. So don't forget, even though we're not using the sinner's prayer and saying, dear God, I know that I'm a sinner. No, repeat after me. Dear God, I know that I'm a sinner. Dear God, I believe that you sent Jesus to die on the cross. Dear God, I make Jesus the Lord of my life right now. Dear God, please forgive me right now. Don't repeat after me. Just say it. Just go to God. All that call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. All right? We're not doing the sinner's prayer. But don't be so dogmatic and adamant about not using it that you forget to ask somebody, hey, you won't get saved right now? Anyway, thanks for listening to The Christian Commute. Lord willing, I'll be back with you again tomorrow. As always, God bless. As always, remember, Christianity is not about getting saved. It's about being saved. Praise the Lord that somebody called on the name of Jesus, by the way. Amen. And Lord willing, be with you again Friday.
Thanks for listening to The Christian Commute. Please send your questions about Christian apologetics and theology to sethdunn88@gmail.com. If you are not a Christian, please remember that you can be reconciled to God through the shed blood of His Son, Jesus Christ. The Bible teaches that all who call on the name of the Lord will be saved. Repent of your sins now and accept Jesus as Lord. God bless.